Amen. Amen. Well, we can... I'll get this started, one thing and another. There we are. Put the countdown. Thanks to our musicians and singers for leading us so well this morning. Welcome to everyone here who is not on holiday, and those who are on holiday have taken the opportunity to spend time with us. You're more than welcome. We are continuing our series this morning in the I Am statements of Jesus, and this morning I'm just going to read through the passage I've been given and then give a little explanation as to how we're going to approach this. And it's, I am the good shepherd. Thank you, Chris. I am the good shepherd. Or Joan, was it Joan? I'll blame you then. John 10:10-18. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come that they, the sheep, may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So, how many people were here last week?
Yes!
How many people were here last week but forgotten all about what Keith said? Yes! Now that's really good. I am so thankful that many of you have forgotten all about what Keith said, because what I've noticed in this particular passage, there is a huge overlap over Keith speaking about Jesus saying, I am the door or the gate, and what I'm sharing about this morning, I am the good shepherd. I hadn't quite realized just how much overlap there was until last week. And when you're sort of planning a little ahead, because I do plan, it does come as a shock, doesn't it? And as Keith was sharing things, I just began to have these thoughts, some of which were helpful and some of which were not. And if you were here last week and you can remember anything about what Keith said, in his speaking about Jesus as the door or the gate, he mentioned Jesus as the door or gate about two or three times. Now, when it came to sheep and shepherd, he mentioned them about 150 times. So he is still... So he's taken most of what I was going to say. You hope. Ah, you hope. That is hope rather than faith. So you could look at this as being Keith part two. Now, if you are a visitor here, you might wonder what you've come into. That's all right, because some of us who have been coming for many decades still wonder that every Sunday morning. What on earth have we come into? But that's because we want to enjoy God together. Yes. We don't want to get into a format. We don't want to get into a rut. We want to be able to enjoy what God is doing in the now. Yes. And I believe church should be something that we should enjoy. Yes. Just turn to the person next to you and say, well, you've kept that well hidden. So here we have Jesus the door, the shepherd, or whatever, part two. Now, in my younger years, at one time I was young, and I'm not going to say I had hair, but I was young, and I had many and varied experiences. I joined the Merchant Navy. Yes, I was in the Merchant Navy for all of 3 days. And in fact, I went on the Monday, came back on the Wednesday. That I count that as 3 days. If Jesus can be buried on the Friday, rise on the Sunday, and he count that as 3 days, I've got 3 days in the Merchant Navy. And I decided it was time to leave when they were going to do a safety drill, which meant jumping into the River Thames in October. I thought, that is not for me. There was a moment of anointing. But there was also a time when I would like to describe myself as an under-shepherd. I know that comes as a shock. There was a time when I worked with sheep. And I lasted 3 days in the Merchant Navy, and working with sheep, I lasted about 4 hours. It was an afternoon working with a farmer up in Northumberland, and working with the sheep for all of those hours led me to certain conclusions about sheep. And these are the conclusions. They are the most awkward, uncooperative animals on four legs. They can be the stupidest things that you can ever imagine. Now think about the church. They can be the most uncooperative. But you know, it is interesting when Jesus talks of himself as the shepherd, and we are described as the sheep of his pasture, as Psalm 100 says. There is so much we have in common, because just as sheep are difficult animals to point in the right direction, if you have had any responsibility in a church, you will know you have exactly the same problem. For instance, if you are a leader of one of our small groups, how often is that group cooperative? Now, come on, be honest.
Every week.
And I think there's just so many things that as we consider Jesus as a good shepherd, ourselves as his sheep, we've got to come to that hard conclusion. We are not easy people to shepherd. We have all sorts of issues. And just as an aside, this week, just as I'm thinking about the flock, thinking about the challenges that we have within any church whatsoever, this is absolutely true, I received an email. Now this email begins by saying, "Hello George," which is my first name, I don't use it. My first name is George. Did anybody know that? Well done, you get the prize. I was christened George Allen. My father was George William, so they always called me Allen, but I was always called George in school. Have you followed that? I didn't follow it either. So when they're calling out the register, when you went into a class for the first time, they'd go through the register and get to George, and I would just ignore them completely. I had a really good reputation in school. So this email came in saying, "Hello, George. Now I'm considering the church as the flock and the challenges." And it says this, "Have you ever considered selling Emmanuel Church?" I thought, yes, probably about once every day you consider selling Emmanuel Church. I asked them for a valuation. That's where it all went wrong. But as we look at Jesus, our... Oh, no, yeah, they're all here this morning. As I was thinking about Jesus as the good shepherd, you know, we need to recognize we are not the easiest of people to shepherd, but we have one who never, ever gives up on us. Yes. And that is fantastic good news for us as we gather together, as we live our daily lives. That Jesus, the good shepherd, never, ever gives up on us. I may well be tempted to sell Emmanuel Church. Make me an offer. But Jesus will never sell us. He will never abandon us. He will never leave us to our own devices. He is always, always there, because as Jesus says again and again in chapter 10 of John, "I am the good shepherd." Amen. And what Jesus does as our good shepherd, he compares himself with others who have had something to do with the sheep, but are not the good shepherd or a good shepherd. He compares himself to the sheep, to the thief who wants to steal the sheep for their own benefit, for the hired hand who runs away when danger threatens. And Jesus said, I am not the thief. I am not the hired hand, because I am the one who has bought you. Read through this passage and you'll find Jesus says, you are mine. Why? Because he has bought us, he has paid the price for us, and we are his. When we look at why sheep were kept there in the Middle East, you know, when we think of sheep, we think of two things. We think of a plate and mint sauce, don't we? You know, if you want to ruin a picture of a nice pastoral picture of lambs scampering through the green grass, just bring some mint sauce into that picture and it ruins it. It ruins it. But when we look at this background here, sheep were kept for their wool, for their milk, and to provide more lambs. If they were killed, it was for sacrifice, either on behalf of the shepherd or someone that to whom he had sold the sheep. So when he is looking at other shepherds kept the sheep, and the sheep was sacrificed for them. When we look at Jesus, the good shepherd, he is sacrificed for us. You know, Jesus sacrifices himself for awkward people, just like you. Now, I'm setting myself apart here. That's one of the good things about having a stage of a certain height. It gives one a bit of a superiority complex. But, you know, Jesus has given himself for the sheep. Yeah. And you think this is absolutely crazy, but in the economy of God, this is exactly what was needed. That the good shepherd is not asking the sheep to give their lives for him in that sense. He said, I am going to give my all to you as the flock. I'm giving my all to you. I have paid the price. Paul picks up this theme in 1 Corinthians. He said, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price, so do not become the slaves of men again. And this is idea running right through the New Testament. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And that is countercultural. We live in an age where it is the rights of the individual that seems to triumph everything. All you do in any situation, you get someone, well, I have the right to this. I have the right to that. And that seems to be the way society is going. But that is not what the Bible says for us. The Bible says for us that my life is not my own. That my rights are his rights, not my, because he has paid the price. Our lives are his. And out of that, Jesus can say in verses 14 and 15 of John 10, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know my sheep. Jesus, the one who paid for you, knows you. Inside out. The good, the bad, and the other bit. He knows us, and yet he is still willing to pay the price. That is incredibly good news, because it means the gospel does not rest upon how wonderful I am, it rests upon how wonderful the good shepherd is. He knows us. He has bought us. You know, when we buy something and we sort of look at the instructions or whatever, you sometimes wonder, why on earth have I bought this? Because you've got no idea how to use it. The instructions are no help. Or as it comes to good impressions. Have you ever been taken in by a first impression? And then a little way down the track, you find that that first impression wasn't exactly as you'd hoped. And reality sets in. And you begin to have a different view of the person or the circumstances involved. Jesus never gets to that point where he gets that second impression. He never gets to the point where he says, why on earth did I save that person? Now, you may have come across fellow Christians where that thought has crossed your mind. Where you look at the person, perhaps they're sitting next to you now. That's a great one for married couples. You know, you get to that situation. Jesus never gets to that situation where he's looking at us and he's thinking, why did I do that? Because he's bought us with his blood. He's bought us with all that he has. And he knows us inside out, and he still went through with his death on the cross. He knows us intimately. And out of that intimacy, we can know his voice. And part of our growing in relationship is that we grow in our ability to hear the voice of God. And that is his heart. If you're ever wondering about hearing the voice of God, it's God's desire to speak to you. It's nothing that he is reluctant to do. He knows us, he speaks to us, and he wants us to know his voice so that we can enjoy what an old hymn called sweet fellowship, day by day by day. And so as we consider our Jesus as the good shepherd, we couldn't really consider this without looking at Psalm 23. And this is why, as we look at the good shepherd, it's one of the easier ones to study, because looking at Psalm 23, it's almost a commentary on Jesus, our good shepherd. And I just want to pick out one or two pieces of this psalm. A psalm we are all very familiar with. A psalm that has passed into the sort of British culture to be rolled out at funerals, whether Christian or not, and perhaps at a wedding. And it becomes so much a part of the culture that we can miss the true weight and glory of what we find in Psalm 23. There are key truths in this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now here we have an incredible truth here, that Jesus is leading us. We are on a journey with him, and he simply said, I'm leading, you follow. I am leading, so we need to follow Jesus. And as we look at this key truth, we are being led into green pastures and to deep waters, where we will be nourished, where we will be satisfied. Everything we need to satisfy our innermost being is found in where Jesus leads us, which is ultimately to himself. Yeah. The village where I was born, Corbridge, on the banks of the Tyne. As young lads, we used to go down and play by the riverside. And there was a part of the river which would be running very fast over rocks, very noisy, very, as it seemed to us, very powerful. But if you were to go 50 yards upstream, there's part of the river that looked as if it was standing still. It seemed to be very little movement. But the truth of this was where the deep water was. There's a lot of activity and stuff going on further downstream out of this. But at this moment, at this point, it looks absolutely still. But this is the deep water. And for me, this speaks of the deep water of the Holy Spirit that Jesus wants us to get into. And when we are in the deep waters of the Spirit, it's not all activity like the rushing water further downstream. It's that place of rest. It's that place of refreshment. It's that place of nourishment so that we can get engaged in all that Jesus wants. But he wants us to be in that deep water of the Spirit so that we can follow him in a way and see all that he wants in us achieved. The deep waters of the Spirit is sufficient for us. There is sufficient for us. Yeah. No matter who you are, what you have done, there is sufficient for you in Jesus. And then we come to the section, I know that we could spend weeks on just Psalm 23. But we come to it where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. When we look at that passage within Psalm 23, here we have a reality check. It's a reality check for the people of God. Because our good shepherd does not promise to remove our enemies. Now, I wish it was different. You know, the enemies of sickness, the enemies of depression, the enemies of whatever it is, your enemy. We pray, we look to God. But as we look at this passage here, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They're still there. And, you know, we face circumstances not of our choosing. We cry out to God, but those circumstances persist. And if I had an opportunity to rewrite Psalm 23, I would rewrite it. And I remove all of your enemies so that you can walk through on an easy path without any trouble whatsoever. That's not our experience, is it? There's no one in this room who has not faced an enemy in sickness, in circumstances, not of your choosing. We praise God as he is with us and we come through those circumstances. But sometimes we don't get to where we'd like to be. Sometimes the healing is not as full as we would like it to be. Sometimes the situation doesn't quite work out as we would choose. But Jesus says that in the middle of all of that, I'm preparing a feast. I am preparing a table for you in the midst of your enemies. And that is the triumph of faith. It is the triumph of faith when we are stuck in situations not of our choosing, but we can still look to Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He is the author and perfecter of my faith. Yes, yes. He is the one who has my life in his hands. Yes. That is the triumph of faith. But you know, in the West, I think there's a great tendency for us in the West that when things go wrong, when things don't quite work out the way we want, we blame God. And it's so easy for us. Why hasn't God done this? Why isn't God listening to us in this way? That doesn't happen in many countries where there's persecution. Some of us have traveled to India many, many times, and what you find there is horrendous persecution. People who have been beaten for their faith, people who have been killed for their faith, people who have had their houses burned down for their faith. But what I found is this is a common approach. They thank God for what they've got. And I have never heard them blame God for what they haven't got. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. Am I saying we don't pray for breakthrough? No. Scripture tells us to. But our faith needs to be in Jesus, the good shepherd, and not the answer to prayer. Amen. That is a fundamental lesson for us. Our faith needs to be in Jesus himself. I prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I don't like that, but that's what he said. There are passages I struggle with, but that's what he said. But out of this, we know that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we look at that, that takes us beyond our present circumstances, whatever they may be, and says, I have a future. I have a future not in this place. And I don't mean this building. But my future lies with him. Yeah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. In other words, I will dwell in his presence forever and ever and ever. That is the future hope of the Christian. Yeah. You see, what we're doing now is just a down payment, a glimpse of eternity. Yeah. We need to root into Jesus now because we're going to spend eternity with him. We need to root into our relationship with him now because that's going to be what our tomorrow is. Yeah. Our place of feasting with Jesus. And the good thing about the the future compared to now is that when we get to glory, there will be no enemies. The enemies are simply here in this life. This is this walk of faith. This is where faith triumphs in adversity. But in heaven, every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more pain. Because the old order of things have passed away. I have made all things new. That is the promise of Jesus, our good shepherd. And he said, I want you, flock, to follow me. I want you to follow me. Can we stand together? I'm asking if the band would return to the stage, please. And what I would like is to have Psalm 23 put up on the screen. Now, I'll be honest. I do not like some of the new versions of the Bible. Because it's almost robbed some passages of their majesty. And this is one of them. So I think this is from the ESV, which is not that old. Because this, to me, is what I learned years ago. And this is an incredible shout of faith and triumph on behalf of the people of God. It's read at funerals as almost a mournful lament, and even non-Christian funerals, where it becomes this sort of mournful lament. But the reality of this Psalm 23 is not a mournful. It's not a mournful lament. Try saying that on a glass of gin. It's not a mournful lament, but is an incredible cry of victory on behalf of the people of God. Amen. You know, we're so used to this being read, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And if I get to the end of this psalm, it'll be all very good. But folks, we need to learn to take scripture and declare it as truth, as a powerful expression of the promises of the good shepherd and the fact that we are his flock. Only the people of God can recite this psalm from that place of faith and assurance that he is my good shepherd. And that is exactly what we're going to do. Your circumstances this morning may be challenging. You may have had a very interesting weekend. You may have had a very interesting week if you've been away with youth. God help the leaders. But whatever your circumstances, this is the cry of triumph on behalf of the people of God. So I want us to declare this together. And if you don't declare it loud enough or with enough passion, we're going to stop. So what I suggest is that you get it right first time. Otherwise, it could be a very, very long afternoon. Are we ready?
Yes.
Right, let's go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can we just leave that verse up there, Jenny? Let's say it again. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as you're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, just look at them and say, I am going to spend eternity with you. The promises of Jesus.
Amen.
Not empty words, folks. The promise of Jesus, our good shepherd. Yeah. And guess which song we are going to end with? In that moment of anointing, I thought, let's end with the Lord. Well, oh dear, you can save your visitor and see what you've got to put up with. I go back to my previous point about sheep. Let's sing. Do you know this one?
We've got it.
You've got it?
Yes.
Are you sure? Have you got the right version?
I hope so.
So do I. That'll do. The Lord is my shepherd. A 1, 2, 3. Just before we continue, just keep playing, James. Just as James... Is this on? Just as James continues to play, just close your eyes wherever you are, and will you submit your circumstances and yourselves afresh to your good shepherd? He knows us by name. He knows your circumstances better than you know them. And right now, just say, good shepherd, Jesus, I give you my circumstances. I do not understand why. And I do not understand possibly the outcome. But Jesus, in all of this, I am trusting you, my good shepherd, that in the midst of my enemies, you will prepare a table for me where I will feast on the richest of goods. Just right now, just give it to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.